Well, when you think of preparing for Passover, what is it that specifically comes to your mind? Do you think of reading the sections of Scripture that was referred to here in the sermonette, going back to the Old Testament and that deal with the Exodus, and the Scriptures then that, of course, in the New Testament deal with the New Testament Passover and the time leading up to Jesus Christ's crucifixion and then the time shortly thereafter? Do you think of drawing closer to God? Does that come to your mind? I'm sure it does. Now, I'm guessing you would quickly think about each of these things, and when it comes to the issue of drawing closer to God, that typically takes us down a path of focusing on the roadblocks that keep us from drawing closer to God. At least it does me. Why is it that perhaps I'm not where I would want to be fully? What roadblocks are in the way? What am I allowing to be in the way? What am I not aware of that I might need to be aware of, and so on? For example, what specific sins may I have committed recently? How much time have I spent talking to God and reading His Word as opposed to other things? Are there relationships with others that I need to make better? You know, one of the things when you think about spending time with God as opposed to other things, all of us have very busy lives. And sometimes things are completely out of our control. Like what I was sharing earlier, some things that happened this week that involved broken bones or led to broken bones. Sometimes things can happen in our lives that just simply derail what the normal pattern would be. And it would be very easy for us to get off track a bit because we're dealing with this, this, and this, and this. But we can't afford to allow that to deter us, can we, from the task at hand to prepare ourselves for the Passover. So again, are there relationships with others that I need to make better? Fellow family members, the truth is that in order to partake of the Passover in a, let's say, quote-unquote, worthy manner, that's the language used in 1 Corinthians 11, that we're not to come to partake in the Passover in an unworthy manner. So in order to not do that, what is it that we may need to consider or do between now and then? It may be how we view or treat someone else that needs to be addressed. Perhaps we even need to pursue a healthier relationship with someone in the faith. Now, let me just say that every year before Passover, some years are smoother, I think, coming in than other years. But sooner or later, when you do this long enough, there are definitely deterrents. Satan is not pleased with the fact that we are keeping what he commands us to keep. So as a result of that, what does he do? Sometimes he absolutely throws roadblocks, curveballs. And sometimes that affects our relationships. Maybe the curveballs are, frankly, that we are struggling with a particular relationship. Maybe it's our spouse. Maybe it's someone in the family. Maybe it's somebody within church. And I don't know. I have no way of knowing what's going on in your life unless you tell me, of course, which I'm aware of certain things here and there, but people share, but I'm not aware of what's going on in your life to know whether this is something that is a big issue for you this year as far as relationships. But I know that talking about this at this time of year is very important because sooner or later there are those issues that we have to take to God to make sure that we are where we need to be here before coming to partake in the Passover. Today's sermon, I'm going to talk about a subject that I've not specifically dedicated an entire sermon to for a long time or quite a while, and yet it's a topic that's very timely at this time of year. Because truthfully, if our practice or understanding of this topic is shallow, we will not be what we should be striving to be and need to be in God's eyes and not exhibiting the mature love that God is looking for in all of us. I'm going to talk today about the subject of forgiveness. Specifically, what does God show He wants to see from us? How does He feel, for example? What does He teach when it comes to holding a grudge? Is He good with that? Does He expect us to find a way to forgive in order to grow spiritually? The short answer is yes, He does. I will state at the outset, We are foolish to think that we will be teachers in the kingdom alongside Jesus Christ, teaching the rest of the world the truth, and teaching them how to have healthy relationships, if we refuse now to develop healthy relationships with one another. Isn't that foolish to think, well, I'm a first fruit, so I'll be there, and we're not really trying and making effort where we need to? That'd be foolish of us to think that way. Now, the title of the sermon is, Do I Seek to Forgive and Mend When Needed? Do I seek to forgive and mend when needed? I'd also like to point out that if we fail to appreciate this topic as God would want, then we simply will not exhibit godly love. After all, as we're reminded in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, love thinks no evil, or as other translations have it, love keeps no record of wrongs. Ooh. All right, now, Mr. Winter, you're stepping on my toes. No, I'm preaching to myself first, like I tell you regularly. Love keeps no record of wrongs. What are we hanging on to that we need to let go of? Love is not irritable. It's not resentful. Love does not hold grudges. So understanding and practicing godly love involves very actively practicing forgiveness. Let's begin in the Bible today by turning to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3 specifically. Now as we turn over here to Colossians chapter 3, we will pick up beginning in verse 12. As the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Fellow family members, how well do you do what I just read in those two verses? When it really is needed, how well do you do? Is this something that you need to consider before coming to take the Passover this year? Now, please understand, I'm not thinking of anybody here in this hall, and wasn't when I was preparing this message at all. However, I will tell you that my phone has rung quite a bit this year, not only here locally in our three areas, but frankly throughout the region that I'm responsible for. And so I've gotten calls from several of the pastors as well, discussing different things or asking my input on different things. And it's clear that Satan is doing what he can to stir the pot, as he normally would want and try to do at this time of year in particular. So what I'm sharing with you again is something that I believe is a challenge every year, maybe not every year for each of us, but for different ones of us at different times. So is there someone in the church that you've been struggling to walk in peace with? Are there hard feelings that need to be addressed before coming before God? What we just read here is something that all of us are to not only shoot for, but to practice. It's one thing to read something. It's another thing to implement it, obviously, into our lives. We are to develop humbleness of mind, is what's used in the scripture, the greater appreciation that we will have for the need of developing then a forgiving nature. I did in the other two congregations, I haven't had a chance to give it here, about the subject of humility in the last sermon that I gave in the other congregations. I just haven't had a chance here yet. But the truth of the matter is that humility is very intertwined and connected with forgiveness. It's very difficult to give forgiveness to somebody if we are not humble. We're not to harbor ill will or bad feelings towards others, but rather a man or a woman of God is to forgive just as Jesus Christ forgave all mankind. Now, maybe someone's thinking, well, you know, I'm not sure that I necessarily need to forgive someone else right now, but I think that they need to forgive me. I don't know if that's where your mind has been at all or not. Perhaps that is the case. I don't know. On the other hand, here is one thing that I do know. If our mind is focused on what somebody else or our perception or belief that someone else needs to do for us, what does that by default mean? It means that it's not on us. And that's a problem coming into the Passover. Because the only person we can change is right here. We can't change the other person. We may be right that they need to come and ask for forgiveness, but we can't force that, can we? We can only change us. Now, I should share as well this time, it is not our place to forgive others of something that they did against God. That's for them to take to God. There are people that do that periodically. Well, they feel sorry for someone, what all they've been through, so they kind of act as though they forgive them. Well, but you didn't need to forgive them. It wasn't against you, and you can't do God's job for him, or shouldn't be trying to do by any means. In other words, there are times people seemingly feel it is their place to forgive someone when it is God that they need to seek forgiveness from. What I'm conveying is, and let me give you an example of this. There are certain sins that could disqualify me from being a minister in Jesus Christ, of Jesus Christ. I could repent of those, and I could be a member in God's church in good standing, but I could no longer be a minister of Jesus Christ. All right, now there are certain sins that I could commit that's what it would be. So when I talk about the importance of being a forgiving person, we must also keep in mind that we cannot do God's job nor go against God either. Let's reread verse 13 here, and then we'll go into verse 14. Bear with one another. Bearing, what does that imply? That means then obviously there's a challenging time sometimes. Somebody may say something, do something that hurts or is offensive. That doesn't mean they meant to. Maybe they did mean to. Maybe they didn't. But we bear with them. Forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But, verse 14 says, above all these things that you read in verse 12 and 13, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Now I realize that probably everyone in here could and would shake their head in agreement with what I just read. I mean, after all, it is God's inspired word, of course. Yet I ask the question, how often have you or I stopped and taken time to analyze how well we practice what we just read? Frankly, the pre-Passover time is a great time to take a look at this subject. Chances are we may need to go to God and ask Him to forgive us concerning our unforgiving attitude that might be held towards another individual. As I want to do on a regular basis, I again ask each of you, myself included, please don't think about anyone else, even though a person might pop into our minds on occasion of something I might say today. Make sure you keep focused on you, because again, you can't change someone else, you can only change you. I also want to share at this time that, well, let me just give you the dictionary definition. Dictionary definition of the word forgive. Here's part of what it says. To remit as an offense, debt, fine, or penalty, to pardon, to cease to feel resentment against. Now, I really like this last portion, this last phrase. To cease to feel resentment against. You know how hard that is when someone has done damage to you in some way. It's hard not to have resentment towards that person. In fact, I would tell you that this is where the help of God's Holy Spirit really comes in, that we desperately need at a time like that. What a powerful statement. Taking this explanation, how do you and I measure up? Here we are coming into the Passover, the days of unleavened bread, a time of great reflection and serious analysis. Am I knowingly or unknowingly feeling resentment towards anyone? Or am I at peace in this regard? How have I been treating other people? Let's go to Mark chapter 11. Mark, the 11th chapter. In Mark 11, and I would like to pick up in verse 25, Mark 11 and verse 25 says, "Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses." Then the all-important verse 26, "But if you will not, or if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." Okay, in verse 26, if I said, I'm going to sit down now, and we're all just going to meditate for the next half an hour on verse 26. I'm not going to do that, obviously, but if I were to do that, would that give you a lot to chew on? I think so. It does me. If you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I can't hang on to what God says I must let go of. Is there anyone in your life, either in or outside the church, that you know you are struggling not to hold something against? If we ever find ourselves in such a situation, it is crucial that we remember what God says here. One of the areas of fallout within God's church at various points in our past history is that some people have turned on one another. I've experienced times, frankly, even when unity was preached but not practiced by those preaching it. And as you can imagine, that leads to a lot of friction and hard feelings. As we all know, hard feelings will stop us from doing what God tells us to do if we allow. God wants to see a forgiving nature in all of us. The last thing he wants us to do is hold a grudge. Now, according to what we just read here in the Gospel of Mark, if we do this, if I do not forgive, when that's exactly what's needed, neither will God forgive me. This fellow family members is of utmost importance. I don't want to play games with myself. I don't want to play games with God. I need to learn how to be honest with myself, which again, as we all recognize, I hope, is one of the biggest hurdles and challenges for us as human beings. We need God to help us with this. Help me to see me the way you see me. But we have to be not only willing to look, we have to be willing to address what we find. Satan's the author of division. He's the author of confusion. Satan's the author of unsettled feelings. Satan wants to see us not be forgiving of one another if that's what's needed. And he wants us to take on each other in an attitude of antagonism. He wants to see people confused and down on each other. Are we going to let him win? I surely hope not. We must be willing to forgive and move on, or our Heavenly Father will not forgive us. Now, another element to consider and understand is that of distrust. I sometimes wonder how many people have taken the time to recognize through the inspired writings of the Bible that we are shown distrust in a spirit of unforgiveness. Now, I've heard, let me give you an example. I've heard the statement made more than once in years gone by, "Well, I'll sure never trust one man again. I'll never be under one man rule. I'll never," let's just use that argument of the one man thing. How sad. What if God's using one man? That's the same thing as saying, "I will not forgive." Now, I do realize that someone may have shown themselves as untrustworthy. But if that's the case, we learn not to trust them until they change. But that does not excuse us from the responsibility to make certain that we don't harden our heart. Again, to say we will not trust a man again is the same thing as saying we will not forgive. In fact, fellow family members is dangerous to the point of risking eternal life. I cannot be any more emphatic than that. Let's consider this point from the Bible. In Proverbs chapter 3, we are told to trust in the Lord. This would certainly be something that we would all agree with. Does it, however, mean that we are then not to trust man? Well, the Israelites were told to trust Moses. Again, it is obvious that if we are practicing godly love, we are required, no matter what our past hurt with someone else, to once again trust people as they follow God. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, imitate me as I follow or imitate Christ. Simply put, God expects you and me to take the high road. He expects us to be an example of true conversion. He wants us to have a forgive and mend mentality. He wants us to value this now so that we can become teachers, the teachers that he wants us to be following Christ's return. Let's go back or go over to 1 Corinthians 13. We'll be in and out of this love chapter a time or two today. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And here in the midst of reading God's definition of love, verse 7 says, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. In the NIV, it reads, love always trusts. What does that say about one who refuses to trust? Distrust is a spirit of unforgiveness. Again, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Some people prove themselves to be untrustworthy. But that's not what I'm addressing. What I'm trying to point out is that if we are too quick to take the root of vanity and stubbornness as opposed to forgiveness and seeking reconciliation when that's what's needed, then we are not exhibiting godly love. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 for a moment and take a look at what's shared here. Ephesians chapter 4, and notice verses 31 and 32. Let all bitterness, let me just stop for a moment and ask this question. Anytime you have been bitter, or anytime you have been on the receiving end of bitterness, has something positive come out of that? I have yet to find anything positive that comes out of bitterness. All I've found is negative. So this is a biggie here. Verse 31 says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, and forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You know, one of the traits you probably or may have noticed this yourself, one of the traits that our media likes to use is they often ask people questions in a confrontational way. In other words, they purposely stage things in such a way to kind of come at or attack somebody. Why? Because they want to try to get that person in a gotcha moment. Ha-ha, gotcha. That doesn't come from God's Spirit. Why? We're just trying to get at the truth. No, you're trying to agitate. The difference in how God thinks and man thinks is so vastly different. Well, many seem to believe that they're better reporters. That separates them from, well, those who just throw softballs to people. Again, antagonism, that's not of God. Brethren, that's the spirit of Satan, the antagonizer, the accuser. That's the opposite of a spirit of forgiveness. Does this in any way mean or imply that we shouldn't ask direct questions to someone if we need to? That's not what I'm saying. Obviously, we are to rightly divide the word of truth, which means we will need to ask questions of someone if we have concerns about what was said or about something. But we don't have to attack them to do that. We don't need to be antagonistic about that. It should still be done in a spirit of love. Fellow family members, I don't know if any of you are struggling to forgive someone in your life, but I do know that God is looking for each of us to develop the spiritual maturity to recognize the difference between seeking unity and seeking confrontation. Let me read to you a quote, a few paragraphs here from a book entitled Further Along the Road, Less Traveled by M. Scott Peck. This is a book I read years ago, and I've quoted from it different times and different messages, but I feel like it really fits appropriately here. The author says, quote, a big part of growing up is learning to forgive. We go through life blaming others for our pain. A blame always begins with anger. That's interesting, isn't it? The single greatest cause of inappropriate blaming is the combination of a strong will with a lack of submission to a higher power. Ooh, interesting. A strong will is, the author says, I believe the best asset that a human being can possess, not because it guarantees success or goodness, but because a weak will pretty much guarantees failure. It's the strong-willed people who will do well with psychotherapy, who have that mysterious will to grow, and so it is a great asset and a great blessing. But all blessings are potential curses because all have their side effects. And the worst side effect of a strong will is a strong temper or anger. Stubbornness and anger. I'm always leery, he says, of blanket ideas and concepts because they tend to be simplistic and get people into trouble. I'm reminded of the words of an ancient Sufi master, when I say weep, I do not weep for you. I do not mean for you to weep always. And when I say don't weep, I don't mean for you to become a permanent buffoon. But unfortunately, a great many people the New Age movement have come to believe that affirm means always affirm. I do agree that 90% of the time that's exactly what you should do, but maybe 10% of the time when you're confronted with someone like a Hitler, affirming is precisely the worst thing that you can do. Make no mistake, forgiveness and affirmation are not the same thing. Affirmation is a way to avoid looking at evil. It's saying, well, yes, my stepfather molested me as a child, but that was just his human failing, part of his being damaged in childhood. Forgiveness, on the other hand, requires facing evil squarely. It's saying to your stepfather, what you did was wrong. Despite your reasons for it, you committed a crime against me, and I know that. But I still forgive you now. I've never been in that situation. I can't imagine how challenging and difficult that would be. But I do know what happens to somebody who will not let go and doesn't forgive. They get eaten alive with that because they won't let it go. That's not easy by any stretch of the imagination. Real forgiveness, continuing from the author, says, is a tough, tough process, but it's an absolutely necessary one for your mental health. The process of forgiveness, indeed the chief reason for forgiveness, is selfish. The reason to forgive others is not for their sake. They're not likely to know that they need to be forgiven. They're not likely to remember their offense. They're likely to say, you just made it up. They may even be dead. The reason to forgive is for our own sake, for our own health. Because beyond that point, needing for healing, if we hold on to our anger, we stop growing and our souls begin to shrivel, end of quote. I hope each of us considers most directly and seriously this issue of forgiveness. It is, in my mind, of particular importance as we prepare to take the Passover. Matthew chapter 5. Let's go to, we'll be in and out of the Sermon on the Mount a few times today as well. Matthew chapter 5. And I'd like to pick up beginning in verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. Verse 45 says, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? You know, I hope as we read this, we can all see and understand the standard God set for us is actually very high. But it reinforces the fact that we forgive when and as we learn to love as God defines that. And this forgiveness becomes a state of mind, which in turn is shown and given to all, whether considered an enemy or a friend. Let's think about this for a moment. How can we love someone that we cannot forgive? You know, I love so-and-so, but I'll tell you what, I'm going to forgive for that. What kind of a game are we playing? That's what I mean about being honest with self. Now, maybe we don't trust someone because they've proven themselves untrustworthy. But that's a terrible statement. How can we, because when you think about it, how can we love someone that we can't or refuse to forgive? And how can we forgive someone if we're unwilling to love? You see, the heart of a loving, caring person is also the heart of a loving, forgiving person. It's really impossible to separate the two. It's impossible to separate the two. There are certain things God does not want us to separate. There are certain things He wants us to see and understand. Find a way to make sure we forgive when we need to forgive. Don't harbor and hold on to things. Very important. You know, something I learned when I was a kid that I remember teaching my grandkids sometime back. Papa, that's really cool. I like that. I'll show you what I did, and you can do your hands the same way as me, and maybe you've actually seen this. So I don't know if you can see or not, but the third finger I have down. And the other fingers are like this up on your hand. Okay? The ones out here, these are friends. They can come and go, no problems. These right here, well, these might be extended family members, can come and go and so on. These right here might be fellow employees or schoolmates you can come and go and be with. But the ring fingers, if you're doing your hands like mine right now, you're going to find this out. The ring fingers, you cannot separate from one another without bringing up the devil. Now, you can try that with your hands and see if you can do better than me. But I think you're going to find. Now, I used to think, oh, this is awesome. All right, it's a simple little thing for kids in one sense. But the reality is, isn't it fascinating? You cannot separate those ring fingers without bringing the other ones up. Now, what's my point? My point is there are certain things God expects us to do. He expects us to do. And say, I'm not going to allow this to keep me from my relationship with God, so I'm going to make sure that I am forgiving, that I'm thinking about what I need to be thinking about, that I go the extra mile. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. We've already discussed that one measuring stick to use regarding forgiveness is that of trust. We must be willing to trust when a person shows he's trustworthy. But another measuring stick is that of judging. How judgmental are we? Do we come across with a judgmental tone on a regular basis? While God tells us we are to make judgments based on fruit, it's important that we are wise and deliberate as we turn over to Luke chapter 6 in this process as opposed to being quick to pass judgment. Yes, we must make judgment. God actually calls us to do so. People have distorted this whole idea of, well, you can't judge. God actually tells us we must make judgments, but it's based upon fruit. Well, let's go to Luke chapter 6 and notice what's shared here. Verse 35. Love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. You'll be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. You know, if I were to turn to Proverbs, which I'm not going to do right now, many of you are probably aware there's a proverb that says, love covers. All right? In other words, when you give the benefit of the doubt, when you're looking to try to love and care about somebody, you're not looking to pick fault. You know, I've found over the years that there's a fine line between judging based on fruits and simply judging or judgment or condemnation. By saying that we need to be forgiving in our nature, that does not mean that we are somehow to cease to make certain judgments. I hope that we can all see and understand that. Yet on the other hand, I believe wholeheartedly that we will find ourselves to not be near as judgmental or harsh or as unloving in an unloving way when we are forgiving. Brethren, it's easy to be in either of these two ditches. Let me explain. In the one ditch, there are people who rarely make judgments. And in turn, they do not truly stand for God's truth in their actions, how they live. They are either afraid to make any judgments or simply refuse to deal with what might need to be dealt with. In the other ditch, we find individuals who are quick to pass judgment, condemn people who don't feel exactly as they do. and perhaps refer to people as, oh, let's say, Laodicean. Well, they're Laodicean. Now, I'm thankful we don't do that here, but I've certainly heard that from different individuals, not here, at different times within crossing paths with different people. Because, well, those people are we or you. We would not shout somebody else down and say, oh, that's wrong what you're doing. Their tone, their example is one of aggression in the name of seeking out truth or in the name of not wanting to be lukewarm. Having said this, I think you can see the point that I'm making concerning how being forgiving will take the edge of condemnation and judgment away. We shouldn't be in either one of those ditches. I'd like to share with you something I personally have picked up on over time with some individuals. This is just through the years and learning and listening and watching and observing and talking to different people. Some people or even some employees or employers hold others to ridiculous standards. I mean, they hold people to a standard that's way up here. That's not even reasonable. Now, God expects us to have very high standards. I'm talking about people who just hold someone to a ridiculous standard. And often those same people hold themselves to this standard. They certainly aren't holding themselves to this one up here. Even if they do believe they hold themselves to that ridiculous standard, it leads then to individuals that do not understand or practice forgiveness, and in turn do not live a life of godly love. What about you and me? Could this be any of us ever with anybody? It may not be any of us. I hope not. However, it is worth considering or looking in the mirror before we come to take Passover. Matthew chapter 7, back to the Sermon on the Mount again. Matthew 7. And here in Matthew chapter 7, I would like to begin in verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it, it'll be measured back to you. If we judge harshly, according to verse 2, we will be judged harshly. Verse 3 says, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank's in your own eye? This is the individual that holds somebody up to this standard while holding themselves to this standard. That's what's being talked about here. Verse 5, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, we all know this is right. It's right here in the Sermon on the Mount, and yet it seems so difficult for some people to practice. Christ is describing an unforgiving spirit, not that we should never make a judgment. In short, every true Christian should practice a particular rule. Always seek to give benefit of the doubt until it is proven over time that we can no longer give it. I hope that we always give benefit of the doubt. If we don't have that in us, we're going to be harder than we need to be, and it's going to be harder for us to forgive and let things go. The difference I'm describing here, brethren, is the difference found in one who's close to God, one who has a spirit of peace, as opposed to one who's restless, frustrated, not close to God, and frankly, not at peace. Ask yourself, am I really at peace in my life? Because if I'm not, what do I need to do to change that? Proverbs 11. Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs 11 and verse 17 says, the merciful man does good for his own soul, but he who is cruel troubles his own flesh. You know, there's irony here, it's interesting here, when you think about the last part of verse 17. He who is cruel troubles his own flesh. While they're busy being cruel to somebody else, guess what they're doing? And they don't even realize it. They're messing their own life up. Notice the difference of peace of mind as a result of the two different approaches described. If we're merciful or forgiving in our approach to others rather than hard and unforgiving, we'll have greater peace in our life. Now, let me ask this question. Wouldn't you want to be forgiven if you made a mistake and you sought repentance? Of course. Of course. I surely would. Well, then I would think that we certainly need to be able to show and live that same love towards others that we desire for ourselves. It's a given that sooner or later, all of us in this room will offend someone. I've certainly done it as well. And there's a good chance that over time, we may offend someone in this very room. I hope that we can learn to put on each other's shoes and in turn appreciate the need to both be forgiven and forgiving. Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18. Now, some of you may be thinking, oh, Matthew 18, we're going to talk about going to our brother. Well, that is in this chapter, but that's not where I'm going right now. Matthew 18, verse 1. At the time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Here we go with this very human thing. All right, who's the best? It's me, isn't it? You know, when your grandkids come up to you, your grandparents, I'm your favorite grandkid, all right? They're playing with you, but you know, they're... Or, well, I'm the favorite, right? Sometimes I'm not sure they are kidding, but this is a thing of man for every generation. Who's the greatest? Jesus called a little child to him, verse 2, set him in the midst of him, and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Now, you know, I was thinking about this in regards to forgiveness. Little children are so quick to forgive or to forget and move on. Mommy, mommy, Bobby pulled my hair. 5 minutes later, they're in here playing together and having a great time. Every one of us, their parents, have seen that. They don't harbor any ill will. They simply move on. It's a tremendous innocence in their hearts. And brethren, that's the same kind of reaction we need to work on producing. When you see it in a child in action, or and in an adult, it's a beautiful thing to see. Mending and forgiving produces growth and peace. Hanging on to things God wants us to let go of never brings a pleasant result. Proverbs 19, verse 11. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. I really like this verse. It is to everyone's advantage and our glory to forgive someone who has wronged you or whom you perceive has wronged you. And yet, for a plethora of reasons, or should I say excuses, it seems so difficult to do. If I ask you the question, are you a forgiving person? How do you answer that? Now, if you're like me, I think the answer would be something along these lines. This is kind of where I am on this. Well, I sure try to be, and I think most of the time I am, but I can't say I've always done that successfully, and there's some people that make it awfully hard on me. Does that sound about right for most of us? In other words, there's always room. But we have to want to. Sometimes it's really hard to let go of. I was sharing this morning. I believe there's some people, you know, you talk about loving our enemy, God says. Mending fences with, boy, I tell you what, I can mend a fence with my enemy better than I can my wife. Now, that's where you think sometimes, what you bump into with people. You think, man, that's terrible. It's hard to let things go against somebody who manages to find a way to push our buttons. And yet that's what God wants. As we wind down, let's take a look at just one example of a man in the Bible that set a sterling example when it came to forgiveness. Now, this is a story we should be familiar with. Let's go to Genesis chapter 37. In fact, I know we are familiar with this. And we're going to start reading in chapter 37 and verse 23. So it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. And they took him, cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. Of course, I'm breaking into the story of what Joseph's brothers did to him because his father favored him, gave him this coat, treated him differently than he seemed to treat the others. And they finally said, "I've had enough." So they turned on him, cast him into a pit, ultimately sold him into slavery. And what happened? Well, the story is fascinating, as we know. There are a number of thoughts that come to mind, but let's skip over to chapter 45. Chapter 45, beginning in verse 1. And Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. So we have moved now from he was sold into slavery. Of course, you remember he worked for Potiphar's wife, who accused him of what he did not do. And so what happened? He ends up in prison. But there, God intervenes in a dramatic way. And he's able to reveal to the Pharaoh what his dream meant. And ultimately, Joseph finds himself in a very high position. Now in the beginning of the third year of what he said God said that the vision was, or the dream was, which was 7 years of famine. And so here he was responsible for the one to dole out to people who came in to give monies for food. And he meets his brothers. Verse 2. He wept aloud. The Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And I can only imagine what was running through their minds at this time. Let's face it. We're not talking about times like today. The spot he was in, he could have said right there, "Take them all out and kill them," and nobody would have thought anything about it. Joseph said to his brothers, verse 4, "Please come near to me." So they came near. And he said, "I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years. There will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." Skip down to verse 12. "Behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here." And he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. And moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. I'm sure at first they were quite scared. Quite. Now, there are a number of thoughts that perhaps come to your mind when reading this. One person might even say, or somebody could say, "Well, I could forgive too if I were given that particular position, had all the power that Joseph had." That's a rather cynical view, I think. But I ask you to think about the entire story of Joseph and what he went through. How hard do you think it would be to deal with the fact that all your brothers turned on you? Would that be easy? I don't think so. You know, if you had one brother, that'd be hard enough. I think it'd be compounded how many times over now. Do you honestly feel the average person, or more importantly, you, could do what he did? More often than not, I believe a person with that kind of power will probably seek some type of revenge. And then, well, maybe now you'll get the point type of a thing. You know, the real issue here is noticing the love shown by Joseph. This is the key behind forgiveness. We are not going to forgive somebody that we're not loving properly. In verses 14 and 15, we are told Joseph kissed his brothers and cried openly with them. The last thing on his mind was vengeance. His focus, his energy was on building, not destroying. What a beautiful picture this is. This is a trait that God desires to see in all of us. Is there anyone within the church that has treated you poorly? Is there anyone among us that has truly been spiteful to you? Do we ever have an excuse not to forgive? According to Galatians 6 and verse 10, we are to do good to all, and especially those of the household of faith. And we have already seen today, if we don't forgive, then God will not forgive us. And that should be all we need, frankly. I pray that nobody in here is holding or will hold a grudge against anyone else, or for that matter, anyone that's not here, there, anywhere, anybody. And I hope that each of you will pray for one another, asking God to help all of us exhibit a forgiving nature. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5, back to the Sermon on the Mount again. Matthew chapter 5. Here we are in Matthew 5, and I would like to read verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You know, this is one of the Beatitudes, and as a reminder, a Beatitude is a blessing from a certain virtue. So in this case, we can see that it is indeed a virtue to be merciful, or we could say forgiving. And because we show this, we will likewise be shown mercy or granted forgiveness. How important is this topic? Well, it's mentioned several times just in the Sermon on the Mount. Apparently, it was incredibly important to God the Father and Jesus Christ that we get this point of being a forgiving person, a person who gives benefit of the doubt, a person that genuinely cares to the point that they are soft and not hard, not soft-headed, soft-hearted, and not hard, obstinate, difficult, grumpy, mean. There's enough of that in this world. We don't need to bring it in here with us, do we? That's the challenge for us. And we want to make sure we're thinking about that for sure before we come to participate in the Passover. If Christ himself felt it was so important as to mention it so often, surely we can begin to recognize the significance of it. Matthew chapter 6, continuing here in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You remember the unforgiving servant, the parable of that? The one has a huge debt. He begs his master, please, please. And his master says, okay, I forgive your debt. Then he, the one who just has debt forgiven, promptly goes out to sort of shake down, if you will, one who owed him some. Continuing in verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We keep coming around in full circles today on purpose because I want it to sink in what our job is and to sink in what God is saying and how serious he is about it. God absolutely must see this attribute in us. Frankly, fellow family members, it shows conversion. He really wants to get across to each of us the ability to put ourselves in someone else's shoes. This is the loving and forgiving approach. In Matthew 18, you read a parable, like I said, about the unforgiving servant. We know the story there. Let's go down now to Proverbs chapter 21, or over there, and take a look at what's shared here. Proverbs 21 and verse 21. He who follows righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness, and honor. I'm going to assume that everyone in here, if not now, someday wants to be called righteous. Hopefully we are already thinking that and pursuing that. Righteousness. We want to be considered righteous to God, to those around us. And those who exhibit righteousness and mercy or a spirit of forgiveness are the ones who will ultimately find what, according to this verse? Eternal life and honor. That, my friends, is a powerful statement. Again, those who exhibit righteousness and mercy or a spirit of forgiveness are the ones who will ultimately find eternal life and honor. Let's close by noting Christ's example in the book of Luke, chapter 23. Luke, chapter 23, beginning of verse 32. There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. So we're breaking in here to Christ's crucifixion and what was taking place. When they had come to that place called Calvary, verse 33, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. But Jesus said, Father, forgive them, those that were committing this atrocity, this horrible crime of killing them. Father, please forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments, and they cast lots. You know, Christ, of all beings that ever walked the earth, was wronged. Wronged in a way that you and I will never face, thankfully. Yet at the end of his physical life, he was still teaching the vital understanding of forgiveness. I don't know about you, but for me personally, I feel I need a lot of forgiveness. According to what we read today, God needs to see in me a strong desire and life choices that show him I am a forgiving person. I'm sure that I'll be working on this from now till kingdom come. But the rewards that often come from learning, understanding, and living this are absolutely priceless right here, right now, and into the future. So as a part of our self-analysis at this time of year, our self-examination, it behooves each of us to take an honest, probing look into just how forgiving and in turn how loving we really are. We know through Christ's example how much he and our Heavenly Father love us. Right now, the ball is in our court. I hope God sees in you and me a willingness to let go where we need to mend and to forgive where we need. I hope God sees in you and me a proper and healthy standard of expectation of others and self, one that is neither ridiculous or unobtainable. And I hope God sees in you and me a spirit of love, of one that's slow to pass judgment, but quick to forgive. There's not one of us that is free of room for improvement in this arena. So why not make it a goal to leave here more determined than ever? To understand fully and practice completely a life of forgiveness when that's exactly what's needed. So then the next time when you ask yourself, am I a forgiving person? You and God will know that steady progress is being made day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out. Happy Sabbath, everybody.